Amen. You may be seated. I think my favorite song in the world is that song, because not only is it put to a beautiful melody and updated a little bit and powerfully, but also because of the message that is so clear in the song. God's grace is amazing, and it sets us free. And so often in our flesh, in our battle with the world and our battle with the demonic realm, we forget what freedom really means. We lose sight of the gospel, we lose sight of grace, and we end up confined and bound. Bound to our sin, bound to our situation, bound to disobedience, and in that slavery, bound to despair. Christ has set us free. Free to live for Him, free to understand and experience that there's no condemnation, free from the confines of the law, free to love, to glorify Him, to think of others ahead of ourselves. I've been set free. We need to treasure our freedom and defend it. The year was 1934. An impoverished prospector named Jacobus Yonker walked across a small farm in South Africa. It had been raining and storming for some time. He hoped somehow that something had been washed up or cleaned up so that he could somehow be okay and get food for his next meal. He was struggling. As he walked along, he found, among other things, an oddly shaped stone, roughly the size of a hen's egg. This stone intrigued him, and so he picked it up, he brushed it off, and it began to look more and more like a diamond in the rough. 3 days later, three full days later, Jacobus Yonker sold his rock for a fortune, a 726-carat diamond, found in his backyard and treasured. Now, here's my question for you. He found it, he discovered it, the storms had come, washed it off, he cleaned it up, and then for 3 days, he hung on to his treasure. Do you think it ever left his sight? I wonder if it became his small pillow, or he clutched it in his hands as he treasured what would change his life. Maybe locked it away in the safest place he could find. I don't know. I do know that he would have treasured it. Now, I suppose all of us would respond to the story and say, I wish I would find that diamond, then I would treasure it too. Although we do treasure those things that we have. We have locks to treasure things that matter to us, materialism or other things like that. We have relational tendencies that treasure those relationships, things that we put in place, convictions and beliefs that are important to us. And we do vigorously defend ideas if someone else attacks them, or defend our ideals. The greatest treasure that we need to defend personally and then use as a concept to help others to be free is this understanding of freedom in Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please open them with me to Galatians chapter 5. Strongly encourage you to follow along in your book. Our goal for this book is not just that you would have a nice book from Cloverdale Baptist Church to put on your mantle, although certainly you're welcome to put it there, but that you would take notes and then you would apply these things. And so our growth groups are following along. We think there's incredible value to that, discussing how to apply the sermon, the text, to their lives. If you're in a growth group, fantastic. Your growth group will be doing this. If you're not, may I encourage you to take notes and then interact with someone that you came with, or someone you don't know, or anyone, in terms of how do I understand and apply this text to my life? How do I allow God's word to change how I live and feel and breathe and interact so that I can apply God's word to my life? So strongly encourage you to do that. Our longing here at Cloverdale Baptist Church is that we would be those who know the word, are known by the word, and then change to conform our lives to the mirror of the word that we hold up to our lives. Well, here's our text, a powerful text. As difficult, perhaps, as the previous text was to understand, this one very simple and very profound, and yet one that is difficult to apply because so often our flesh gets in the way. Here it is. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's the overwhelming point now for the rest of the book of Galatians, really leading up to this point, and now he'll show what this looks like in real life. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are free. Live like it. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Circumcision meaning they were wanting the Gentile believers to be circumcised to obey the law found in the Old Testament and make themselves somehow through this approved of by God. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. Very interesting word when you understand what circumcision is. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. I'm not sure, again, this could be stated stronger. If you try to work out your own salvation in the flesh, if you try to obey the law and somehow from the law find acceptance by God, not by his righteousness, but by your own, you're literally cut off from Jesus. Very strong. For you, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. We will come back to that, God willing, next Sunday. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from God. The little leaven leavens the whole lump. If this gets in, it will spoil everything. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Incredibly important verse. If you start to earn your own way, the offense of the cross, the scandal of the cross is removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. We'll keep reading to the end of the section, although we won't cover these verses till next Sunday. For you who were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Here is the passion of this text. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So what we're going to do, as we usually do, is just take some stops in the middle of this text. We're going to walk through it together so that we can understand and apply it to our lives. Stop number one is this. We have been set free in Christ. We have been set free in Christ. This is powerful and life-changing, and it's the statement that just overwhelmingly strong. Here's how one pastor puts it. First, Paul tells us that we have profound freedom in Christ. Paul's initial sentence is even stronger and more emphatic in Greek than how it comes across in English. He literally says, for freedom, Christ freed you. Both the noun and the verb are the word freedom. Freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. Everything about the Christian gospel is freedom. Jesus' whole mission was an operation of liberation. The verb translated has set us free is in the aorist tense in Greek. This refers to a single past action that is now completed. We are free in Christ. Now here's his point. If you understand this, if you experience it, it changes everything else. Don't just coast through this because we talk about it a lot and sing about it when we sing Amazing Grace. But know it enough that you experience it and live it. So what does it mean to be free in Christ? What does this mean? What does this entail? I think it's essential we understand and experience this freedom, or we will find ourselves with leaven in the midst and struggling to experience victory. When I am free in Christ, it means that I know that no matter how I perform, Jesus loves me and I have been justified. Let me just say that one more time, because this is so important for those of us with an overactive conscience. If we grasp this and believe this, Romans 8 verse 1 just declares this. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My value, my worth to Jesus is not based on my works. It's based on His. I am righteous because of what He has done, and my sin is paid for in full on the cross. I have been set free. Have you ever lied awake at night? And all of a sudden, the demonic realm, the accuser comes in, and you get the ideas, or maybe the flesh comes in, and all of a sudden you're going, yeah, but oh, if you only knew, Pastor, what I did, if only there was a display of my sin, you would understand why this is impossible. I'm bound to what I've done, and the consequences are overwhelming, and Jesus comes and explodes that and says, you are free from the guilt of sin. Do you believe that? No? I mean, this is powerful and profound and life-changing. If we understand the biggest problem in life is sin, now the solution is Jesus. We've been set free. I suppose we learn sometimes that God helps those who help themselves. It's unbiblical and wrong. God helps those who can't help themselves. You can't be good enough. Jesus then is good enough for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the very righteousness of God. We would call this double imputation. Big words. Profound concept. My sin given to Him, paid for in full on the cross. I've been set free. His righteousness then given to me so that I now am seen by God. The reality of Jesus' obedience now mine. Wow. I've been set free. Oh, that our self-identity, that our self-esteem, if you want to use that word, would include this freedom. You don't have to be a people pleaser. You do have to be a God pleaser, but He's pleased in you in Christ. This whole binding of people by people pleasing exploded at the cross. You can't do better than Jesus did. You can't improve on perfection. This is full rest in the freedom of the gospel. Not only is there freedom from the guilt of sin, there's freedom from death. We no longer fear death because we have eternal life. I see this so often in those who are walking loved ones through their final days. And quite often what I'll hear is, we don't fear death, we fear dying. Pastor, pray that I would stand firm. Pray that my faith would be strong, my life lived even in these last moments for the glory of God, because there is something more. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There is no longer a sting of death to the believer because it's swallowed up in the cross. Death is not the end. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, and through death, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death who were subject to lifelong slavery. We've been set free. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He may become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, or payment is another way of understanding that, for the sins of the people. For because He Himself was suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Propitiation, satisfy God in full with His payment for sin. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be consumed with guilt over your own sin. You are set free. It's not only a freedom from this guilt. It's not only a freedom from the fear of death, because now in Christ we have a right relationship with God. It's also the freedom to obey, the freedom to live as we were made to live. Really, this text will shout it out, although later on in the passage we'll see it as profoundly or more profoundly. We're free to live in a certain way. So this binding, this chains that are around those who don't know Jesus, not only keeps them in their guilt and shame and despair, and not only has them afraid of death, but also keeps them from obeying Jesus. In fact, we would argue and declare that the only way to obey in the way that God wants to be obeyed is when we are set free in Him. Notice verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Here's this debate. You've been set free. Notice verse 1. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject yourselves again, or submit to again a yoke of slavery. Why? Well, here's verse 7 telling us one of the reasons is because if we're put under the yoke of slavery, this idea that I have to be good to earn the goodness of God to me, if I fall into this and lose sight of the amazing grace of God, I'll lose the ability to obey the truth. See, holiness matters to us as Christians. It really does. And the way we pursue holiness is in the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom of allowing the love of Jesus to compel us forward, the freedom of knowing who we are as His children, the freedom of being loved so overwhelmingly, profoundly, that we can forget ourselves and be lost in Him and become who we were created to be. I mean, if you struggle in any way, and you do, this passage is for you. Be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 puts it like this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So live your life freely for Him. He's purchased you. You belong to Him. Your life is His. Now every breath that you take, every move that you make is done with this one passion, not only to know Him, but then to make Him known, to display the greatness of His grace in how you live and how you function and in who you are. You've been set free. Okay, Pastor, this seems something we would want. Why the passion? Why does he state this so emphatically and perhaps even difficult to translate into English, because he's so longing for it to be highlighted in your Bibles? Well, that's our second stop. Here it is very simply. Again, it's in verses 1 to 2. We'll find it all over this passage. We, now I'm saying Cloverdale Baptist Church, although certainly this is the churches of Galatia, we are in danger of submitting again to slavery. It's like a warning bell going off, and now you have a choice. You can listen to the warning of the Scripture, or you can live your life in peril. So strong is the warning here that it states twice, not just once, but twice. If you don't listen, then you won't get to heaven. Christ is of no use to you. You will miss out. You'll be cut off. And here in the text, meaning from eternal life, this matters not only for today and how you live and freedom, but this matters for tomorrow. This matters forever. You must listen. Don't fall again into slavery. Stand firm. There's stated positively, negatively. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Oh, that we would heed this warning so that we live in the freedom that our God wants us to live. Probably the greatest warning in my life that I heeded, and there are many. I think I've shared this story here before, but our children were fairly young. We only had two, so that dates me. We had two precious little boys that were bundles of energy. They loved to go, especially our oldest. I won't say his name because it cost me too much money, but he loved to go like crazy. He never stopped. And so we were getting them ready, and I grabbed him and said, okay, come with me. I got him into the van. Lori got Jeff, and I owe Jeff $5. But Lori got Jeff, and so we're moving. Ryan, I'll give you $5 too. So we're moving Jeff. I got Ryan. I got him in. It was a little harder. I finally got his seat on, and I thought I better back out. It was cold. Houston, British Columbia is a little colder than even the cold we get here, if you could believe it. So I'm backing out of the garage because I don't want Ryan around the fumes that are in a garage of a started car, right? Makes sense. All of a sudden, I just knew I had to stop. Warning bells went off in my head. I hit the brakes, and Lori had got Jeff ready and sent him out, which is what she was supposed to do, and was coming in behind him as he was running towards the back of the van, and when I stopped the van, he was literally behind the tire. So had I not heeded the warning, I think it was God, angels, Father's intuition. I certainly glorify God for that, and if you know Jeff, you will too. See, this warning is even more severe than that one. That the life of our precious boy, this your eternal life. This is given to Christians. This is given to a church. This is saying, listen, don't get so caught up in all of these things that you ignore the greatness of your salvation and your freedom in Jesus. You are forced to make a choice. Jesus and finding in him your salvation, or the law and finding in it your salvation. And if you choose the law, you lose Jesus. And if you lose Jesus, you lose eternal life. Why is this so severe? Well, I just give you some reasons in terms of the danger of submitting again to slavery in this text. First, because religion is useless. Religion, at least as we're going to define it here, meaning a Christless desire to please God, or even a Christ and something else to somehow please God. Listen, I'm pretty good, and Jesus was pretty good, and if we mix the two, maybe I'll get to heaven. That's called religion, at least here, and it's absolutely useless. Look, I, Paul, say to you, verse 2, if you accept circumcision, if you accept this mixture, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you underline in your Bible, underline that. If you slip into trying to please him on your own, even half please him on your own, then Jesus becomes useless to you. All that he did on the cross, now not yours to experience. Here's the point. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. James 2:10 has already taught this to us. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. If you want to be guilty of all the law, then try to keep it on your own. If you want to be freed from the condemnation of the law, then rest in Jesus and him alone. You can't be good enough. See, legalism becomes this measuring tool that puts us ahead of others. Oh, we sing the right songs, we do the right things, we do all of this in our, and different traditions have different things. You go to different areas, they have different things that make you acceptable or not acceptable, and let's just go through these. You jump through these hoops, then you're acceptable to God. There is one hoop you must jump through to be acceptable to God, and only one. Do you know what it is? Who's going to declare it later, we'll see it. It's faith in Jesus. Religion is useless. You can't earn your way. You can't be good enough. What religion will do is either make you give up in despair and become apathetic because you're trying so hard and you know you're failing, or create a lie, a hypocrisy, where you develop a legalism that you hold up and you say, this is what we are to be, but you know you can't make it, so you fake it. You think others around you may be faking it too. They may not. You don't know. But you're empty. There's no freedom. Only the binding of despair. Religion is useless. Secondly, we need to know that freedom is always under attack. What do we mean by this? Well, it's under attack by our flesh. Verse 13 talks about this. If I walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. We'll get into that profoundly. What does that mean? What does that look like? That's verse 15, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't live according to the flesh. The flesh attacks us. We want to be good enough, or we want to get away with sin. We want to be good enough, or we want to get away with sin. Both are horrific and fall short of what God desires for us and what he has from us. Here, there's false teachers that are bringing this into the church, and Paul is fighting them. Get rid of them, he says. This leaven that comes in, get rid of this idea. Get rid of these teachers that are false. In fact, verse 12 is harsh. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Meaning, instead of just circumcision, they remove everything. We had a series we were doing a couple of years ago, and I had Galatians 5:13 on a shirt. I tried to find it. I was going to wear it this morning. I couldn't find it. Somewhere in the wash, I think. But it has Galatians 5:13, and someone came up to me and said, Pastor, I can't believe you would put that on a shirt. And I said, put what on a shirt? He said, well, I read verse 12 in the text, and it's awful. And I said, it is, but verse 13 is what I have on my shirt. It's okay. But verse 12 is in the text. Do you see that? It'd be okay to put verse 12 on a shirt. It's saying, listen, if you want to obey the law, just get out of the church. Just cut yourself off if it's how you please God. Freedom is under attack. It's under attack from false teachers. John Stott says this, responding to verse 10 of our text. I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. They wouldn't be able to multiply because we'd hold Jesus up to them and the freedom we have in Christ, and we'd rejoice. Brothers and sisters, those who attack freedom attack it in two ways. You need to hear this, because sometimes when you get to a text like this, you take it out of its context, and the context will come in terms of life in the flesh versus life in the spirit. And we saw in the video that we played earlier on, the grossness of life in the flesh, that's not freedom. You're freed from that to obedience, to life in the spirit. See, it's a freedom from taking away from God's word, and a freedom from adding to God's word, and a freedom to live our lives for the glory of God in Christ. There's been some profound examples of this in history. Martin Luther, you've heard a number of times. In 1516, he was teaching through Galatians, and he hit this stuff, and he just went, we're missing it. We're trying so hard to please God on our own, to buy our way to heaven, and we just can't do it, and I just can't do it. And he was falling apart, and he tried to reform the church, and instead of reforming the church, started the Reformation, 1517. John Wesley, part of the Holiness Club, wanting so badly to please God and be holy, and he was working so hard at it. As he went to America to be a missionary, he said this, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? What is he who will deliver me from this evil heart of mischief? I have a fair summer religion. In fact, when he went to the Americas, he was returning from the Americas almost on the run from those who were making accusations against him, lost in his own religion, knowing he was lost and in despair, crying out for help, and he was radically saved. Freedom is under attack from the flesh, from false teachers, from the demonic realm. Here's one of the things we need to wake up to. This week we weren't sure the books were going to be in, and so I prepared another sermon on spiritual warfare. God willing, sometime this summer, we'll talk about what it means to be under attack and then how to fight in the spiritual battle that we're called to. But so often the demonic realm tricks us because we see these evil things that are obviously evil and we say, well, that's from Satan, and they are. But where he gets into the church and where his strategies are so terrifying to me as one of the shepherds here is when he comes as an angel of light. Here is 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, and no wonder. It's talking about false teachers. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Here's the scary thing. Satan wants to trick you into thinking you need to add something to your salvation to be okay. Or Satan wants to trick you into you thinking that somehow you're too evil for God to love and to forgive. Or Satan wants to trick you into thinking that you've been freed from condemnation, so you may as well just live however you like because it doesn't matter. See, he doesn't mind if you get some things right in the gospel as long as you don't get the amazing grace of God right. Did you know that 72% of Americans, I would say we're probably worse in Canada, but let me give this, 72% of Americans, this is Pew Research, believe that there is a heaven. However, they believe it is for those who are good enough to get there. There is a heaven. If you're good enough, you get there. By the way, that's correct. It is correct. How good is good enough? Perfect. Not one sin. The demonic lie is not that you have to be good enough to get to heaven. That is true. The demonic lie is to cause people to think that they can be good enough. Do you see this? Only in Jesus can we be forgiven. Only in Jesus can we be confident that we can spend eternity in heaven. Smaller percentage, 58% of Americans believe in hell. Fairly high number, I thought. And they believe correctly it's a place for people who are too bad to get to heaven. That's biblically accurate. But in their thinking, it's wrong. How do you be too bad to get to heaven? Help me out. How many sins do I need to commit? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. By the way, I've committed more than that this morning. In fact, even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Are you getting this? Do you see how the demonic realm just kind of wheedles in there? I don't mind if you believe in heaven. I don't even mind if you believe that those are good enough. Go there. Oh, you're probably good enough. Maybe not the person next to you. Don't look. So we need to get back to the freedom we have in Jesus. Man-made religion boxes us in. Oh, it could be beautiful. It can look beautiful. And oh, we can be proud of it. But it leads to despair and eternity in hell. Here's why we need to fight for freedom. Here's why verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not subject yourself again or submit again to a yoke of slavery is so profoundly important for Cloverdale Baptist Church. And now, let me say, for you as an individual that is here. And so thirdly, we must be surrendered to God's priorities. God's first priority, so clear. Freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom as we have described it. But there's more in this text, and actually next Sunday, God willing, we'll spend the time and develop all three of these more profoundly in a whole message, but we at least want to mention them here because of the context. There's historians who say that there's no one outside of Sir Winston Churchill who has done more for humanity. They would say Jesus has done more, I hope, but then say outside of Jesus, Sir Winston Churchill, and here's what one historian, Paul Johnson, says. No man did more to preserve freedom and democracy and the values we hold dear in the West. And here's how he did it. Churchill had an uncanny gift for getting priorities right. Well, in this text, we have this freedom declared. We have the battle that's going on with the flesh, the demonic realm, and the world. And now we have the priorities that are going to be set for us. He's just going to outline them for us and say, listen, look at these priorities. Next Sunday, we'll go into them and develop them more profoundly, but I want us to at least blink at them. The first priority is a God-centeredness. Verse 5 and 6, although it's in other places as well. For through the Spirit, notice who gets the glory for this. How did you come to know Jesus? How were you set free? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you are saved through faith. That's literally what it's saying here. For through the Spirit, by faith, in other words, the Spirit worked in you and you believed, you responded to his work. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Here's the declaration. God gets the glory for my salvation, not me. It's by grace I am saved through faith, not by works, even my faith, not being a work, but produced by his grace. It's all grace. It's all amazing grace. That's why Ephesians 1, which was read for us at the start of the service, so profoundly repeats. It's so repetitive. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Because God wants us to understand, not only in Galatians 5, but over the entire Bible, that he wants to be the focus of our worship and our exaltation and our praise for our own salvation and the salvation of any around us. We'll get into it more next Sunday. Gospel love is the second one. Notice, and again, as we read it, you probably did, verse 6 and then verse 14, it just repeats this priority. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, not proud of being free, not proud of being circumcised, counts for anything, but only. Anytime the Bible uses above all or only, highlight, star, memorize. What's the only thing here that matters? Faith working through love. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to know how to submit to the priorities of God and to live a free life? You're God-centered and you're loving. You're self-sacrificially loving. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. Here's the concept in Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as he loved you. In other words, you see Jesus' love for you. Now that's your model. Now you're saying, how can I sacrifice for your good? How can I lay aside self and my selfishness, my flesh? How can I remove that? How can I remove those things that are not essential in the Word of God so that I can serve you? That's what it's saying. Gospel love. I believe in Jesus. I've received from him this love. Now it's my joy to love. 1 John 4, 7-12. It's 1 Peter 4:11 too, if you want to take notes. But 1 John 4, 7-12, here's what it says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Do you hear how strong that is? Love of God received as the Spirit works by faith. Now I respond, and my response is this belief that produces in my freedom love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might live through him, our life swallowed up in his. Now, loving as he has loved us. Gospel priority number one, God-centeredness or God-glorifying. Gospel priority number two, gospel love. Gospel priority number three, selfless service. Verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, notice these words, serve one another. Ephesians 4 would say this is the way to be a healthy church. Here it's the way to be a healthy Christian. Certainly interrelated. If you're marked with self-love and selfishness, you've lost your freedom in Jesus. Now we battle this. We do, all of us. But here's a person so confident in Christ that they can focus on him receiving all of the glory. He's the only one I need to get approval from, and I have it in Jesus. So now my life is his, and so I'm going to love those around me, sacrificially give of myself for their good, and then I'm going to look for opportunities to serve other people around me. What a joy to be a child of the King. Well, how do we apply this? And I know it's simplicity has already been applied by so many, but I want to cover with you three implications just in terms of generalities. The Spirit of God, take these and make them very, very specific. But the first realization, and we need to realize this and cling to the cross, we cannot save ourselves. You can't even be good enough at your very best to deserve to go to heaven. You can't mix your works with Jesus' work and get to heaven. You can only cling to his work alone. To trust in the Jesus of the Bible means we know we can't save ourselves. This is the scandal of the cross. See that in the text? The offense of the cross is this: you deserve to go to hell. You're a sinner. You can't get out of that. You don't deserve any more. If God was fair, every human that has ever lived would spend eternity in hell. Praise God, he is gracious, not fair. Realize we can't save ourselves. We don't deserve it. But through faith, we receive his gift of eternal life. Oh, that we would realize this and never forget it. And so when we're overwhelmed with self-condemnation, we cling to the cross and we're free. When we're overwhelmed with arrogance as we look at others and go, well, I'm a better Christian than that woman or man or child or... We cling to the cross and are freed. When we see ourselves choosing sin, we cling to the cross and choose obedience. There's freedom in Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We cling to him. We relate to him. We are driven and defined by that relationship. Secondly, realize the gospel sets us free. If you feel like you're in chains from an experience you've had in your life, by the way, all of us to some degree are, we will all struggle with this until we go to be with glory and are not only positionally free, but practically free. But listen, if you struggle, you're bound, you feel overwhelmed with maybe feelings of despair or hopelessness or overwhelmed with anxiety or you fill in the blank, here's the pathway to freedom. The gospel sets us free. John 8:38, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Don't get caught up with all of the other things. I'm not saying it's not helpful sometimes to understand where you're at. I'm not saying there's not help sometimes to try to interact and grasp the choices you've made that brought you to a certain point and why you're at that certain point. But here's the key lesson we need to understand. Freedom, this kind of biblical freedom, can only be found in Christ, and it's why he came. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Underline that in your Bibles. Highlight it. Star it. Memorize it. I really think that all counseling needs to come back to this reality of being free in Christ. And by the way, we all need it, and the Holy Spirit gives it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Drive us to Jesus. Show us Jesus. Thirdly, let's be a people who reside in this freedom. D.L. Moody finished one of his evangelistic outreach opportunities, and he had done the altar call, and many had come forward and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He was just finishing up. He was walking out, and a man rushed over to him and said, "What must I do to be saved?" D.L. Moody said, "You're too late." And the man said, "What do you mean?" And D.L. Moody said, "There's nothing you can do, but Christ has done it all." Does this not give you a freedom of rest? Does this not, if you're a man or woman or youth or senior, whatever age, ethnicity, does this not give you a sense of joy, peace, passion? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the privilege of knowing how much you love us. Would you please cleanse us from self-assurance and self-pity? Would you please forgive us for when we try to earn our keep with you or demand of you because we think we have earned our keep? And would you give us a new understanding, a new grasp of the richness of freedom that can only be found through faith in you? Oh Lord Jesus, would you work in this place with power? Would your Holy Spirit open eyes and hearts, and would we today experience freedom? A freedom from condemnation, a freedom to obedience, a freedom from anxiety to peace and a joy that will surpass any earthly experience in you. We worship you. We love you. We long for you to work. For we declare, Lord Jesus, you have set us free, and we will stand firm. Amen.